About the service tomorrow night with Montana sharing the lead part of that, and I'm looking forward to Montana. Now, Randy said that I would tell you the title of that thing I did on missions in the local church. So I'm duty bound to do it. I don't like to talk about it because it stretches my brain to try to remember it. But the title of what I did on the work of the local church in world missions was something like this: Establishing Credibility in the World Missions Ministry of a Local Independent Baptist Church. And when I submitted that title to what is called a group of doctoral readers, they wrote back and said, "Title rejected, we're not going to let you do that." I wrote back to them and said, "I have accepted the title, it's my thesis, it's not yours, I will do it." And they wrote back and said, reading between the lines now, they said, "If you are that narrow-minded, bullheaded, and dogmatic, we'll let you go ahead and do it." So that's what I did, because I'm extremely convinced, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, I'm extremely convinced that in the majority of our local churches today, world missions is not a serious matter. I remember when we launched our first World Missions Conference in December of 1974, It started out being sadder than most funerals I've ever conducted. And it continued that way for about three nights and one morning. And then the Lord visited us on that final Sunday and brought it to life. And we have been doing World Missions Conferences every year. It's the exciting week of our church for our young people, for our children, for our adults. And the church has come alive because God is in the process of bringing this world to Himself, or bringing the knowledge of Himself to the world. And that's what World Missions is about. Now, I want to ask you a few questions as we jump right in. I hope you have your Bible. I will get to Acts 16 in the New Testament, if you'll go ahead and find Acts 16. But I've got a few things to throw at you right now before I get down to the text, which I'm going to study. I'm of the strong opinion that at a World Missions Conference, we should expect the non-ordinary. Now, I don't know what you've expected by a missions conference. I really don't. I go to a lot of churches, expectations are over the roof. I go to a lot of other churches, expectations are buried under the cellar. I don't know what you expect, but I'm going to challenge you tonight and tomorrow and throughout my times with you to expect the non-ordinary. There is a tremendous opportunity for fantastic victory and the interruptions of God. And you and I benefited from those. God has the right to step right into my path, throw a sign out and say, "Alderman, stop right where you are. I've got something to do that's going to change the direction of your life for time and eternity." And not only is it going to change the direction of your life for time and eternity, it's going to change the direction of a lot of other people. God has a right to step into my path. He's got the right to interrupt my life and all of my plans. He's got experience in doing that. He's got a desire to do it. He's got experience in doing it. He's got a heritage in doing it. Now, I don't know. Some of you may want to get up and leave right now. You're saying, "Bob is sounding right serious about this, and I'm happy the way things are. If I hang around this missions conference, God may change my life by stepping into my path and calling me to the non-ordinary." Say, "Nothing doing. I've been a Christian for a long time. I know all the ordinary hoops and jumps of a Christian life, and I'm already settled." Hold on, hold on. God has a right, listen to it carefully, God has a right to step into my path tonight, your path tonight, the path of this church, and do the non-ordinary, change the direction, do victorious interruptions. And my prayer is that He's going to do that for some of us. Out of a crowd like this, there could be that one individual whom God calls for the non-ordinary that ends up reaching a group of people that have never heard the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you a few stories. One of the great reasons that led to us being here tonight is the day God stepped into the path of a man from the Middle East by the name of Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, I know you got your plans. I know you got all your stuff. I know you're well fixed for life. But I'm stepping into the path of your life, and I'm going to do the non-ordinary. Here's what I want you to do. You got to get up from where you are. You got to leave your family. You got to go to another country. You got to do what I tell you. You got to listen to what I'm saying. And out of you and from you and through you, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth." I want you to remember that God had a right to step into the path of a man as notable as Abraham.
I want you to know he had the right to step into the path of a lot of other individuals, modern day people. Do you realize that he had the right to step into the presence of a man by the name of Jonah and say to Jonah, here's your assignment. I'm changing what your life you think, what you think your life is and what you think is going to be. And Jonah, I'm going to step into your path and I'm going to change you from the ordinary to the non-ordinary. I'm going to interrupt you with a call of victory. And here's your assignment. And Jonah said, forget it. I'm out of here. I'm getting out of your presence, God. You're getting into my face. You're getting into my path. I want you to know if I can't run over you, I'll run around you. If I can't run around you, I'm going to run through you. I'm not listening to your nonsense, God. But God said, oh, yeah? You just wait and see. And I don't know whether you think the story of Jonah is about a fish and a man being swallowed by it, or whether you think it's about the missionary heart of God who got to a man by the name of Jonah and said, Jonah, listen to me. There's a nation not far from where you live. And by the way, I hope you know the name of that nation today. Do you? It's a nation where we are fighting a war. It's a nation of Iraq. It was called Babylon in Jonah's day. And God said to Jonah, I'm interrupting you. I want to bring those people in Iraq to my knowledge, and I want them to spend eternity in heaven with me and my plan. And you are going to be the one to go to tell those people about my redemptive plan for them. Jonah threw up his hand and said again, God, listen to me carefully. I'm not letting you do the non-ordinary in my life. I'm not letting you interrupt my life. If I can't run over you, I'll run through you. If I can't run through you, I'll run around you. But I'm not going to do it. And God said again, oh, yeah? Some of you tonight on the first level of God simply coming to your life to interrupt you about being born again, receiving Christ as your Savior, getting Him to forgive all of your sins, come and live in your life, be your master, be your present protector, be your living Lord. Some of you might be saying, God, get out of my face with that. Get out of my path with that. I don't know you. Some of you may be comfortably on your way to hell tonight, and God is standing right in your path and say, the comfort is not going to last. I've come to let you know I love you. I'm going to call you to the non-ordinary. And tonight, before you leave this building, you could receive the Master of the Universe as your personal Savior and Lord. And He'll bless your life beyond measure, beyond time. God calls us to the non-ordinary. But then there's another thing that He does after He calls us to that. He has a right to step into our path and call us to the non-ordinary. I want to tell you about Bill. Bill was a medical doctor from the United States. Back during the days when China was at war with both the Japanese and the Eastern War of the World War of the Second World War, Bill, a well-trained medical doctor, sitting on the top of an opportunity to make a lot of money, be very popular, be very helpful in the American scene, God stepped into the path of Bill. And said, Bill, you're going to China on my behalf. And Bill went to China, took a medical staff and a medical team with him, built a medical complex of a hospital and clinics and a staff to take care of the Chinese people. While Bill was there, the Japanese were invading. They came over. The bombs were falling on Bill's medical compound. Bill was gathering up his medical staff and running across the compound to get under some cover. And one of his nurses cried out to him and said, Doctor, and called him by his last name. His last name was Wallace. Dr. Wallace, what are we going to do? And he said to her in the quietness of bombs falling, it doesn't matter what we do. What matters is that when we do it. She said, what's going to happen to us? It doesn't matter what happens to us. What matters is that when it does happen, we be found doing the will of God. That's the non-ordinary. You ready for the non-ordinary? Some of you say, no, you lost me on that second bomb falling out of the Japanese bombers. I'm out of here now for sure. If that's what the non-ordinary, I want to tell you about a lady named Mary. Back into that same time when Bill was going to China back during the World War, Mary was a single lady, young girl, saying, God has called me to take the message of Christ to the African continent. I'm going into the Sudan. She got on a boat. She was headed across the Atlantic during the Second World War. God had called her to the non-ordinary. Mary never lived an ordinary kind of day in the rest of her life. I knew her from the time I was birthed until the time she died. Mary got on the boat headed for Africa. It was during the Second World War. The Jummern shot a boat out from under her. Mary had a life jacket. She went down into the ocean with all the rest. She was swimming around with a life jacket on, and the boat being out from under them, the German subs around and the German bombardment around her. She was out there in the middle. She could have looked up and said, God, something bad wrong. You sent me to Africa. Why in the world did you let these Germans shoot my ship out from under me? As she was swimming around, another non-ordinary thing came to her. She looked over and saw a little 12-year-old boy that had no life jacket. She took a life jacket off it as a young single lady, handed it to the little boy, and said, son, you need this. I'll be all right. The non-ordinary. Mary was shipped back to the United States, but she didn't quit. She got a friend who was a secretary of a college president who said, I'll go back with you this time. The two went back, and in those days then, they made their way into the tall grass country of the Sudan of Africa. Traveled 500 miles from the last place that they could trade and buy stuff. 500 miles, two ladies by themselves through uncharted territory. Reached a tribe of people who had never seen anybody from the outside of that tribe. Understood nothing of the modern things of civilization. They had a religious service. They worshiped chicken gizzards as their god. Mary and Betty then began to tell these people about Christ. As soon as they listened to the language, they would write it down. Then they would understand it. Then they would write pieces of the Bible. The last time Mary and Betty went to Africa, not long before they died, they met with the church that had grown out of that tribal ministry. 16,000 people praising God. God calls us to the non-ordinary. And I don't know how you want to look at your church in this World Missions Conference. Obviously, a lot of people around you don't want to look at it at all. I don't know how you want to look at it. But I want to tell you, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of life if you are not willing to look at this matter before God as God saying, call me to the non-ordinary. I'm sick, tired, and disgusted with the ordinary things of life. I'm sick and tired of all of these things we're doing in America, packing up all that we've got, getting all we can and putting it in a can and keeping it as long as we can, and then sitting on the can. I'm sick and tired of that kind of ordinary stuff. I don't know about you. You may say, let me out of here. I don't want that kind of stuff. I want to introduce you to Jenny. Jenny was a young single girl, never married, grew up in the Deep South. Grew up in the family of millionaires, multimillionaires. One day Jenny came to her family and said, God's called me to be a missionary to China. It was also at the time the Japanese were invading the Chinese. Jenny's mother had become a widow. Her father died just a few years earlier. But one day God stepped in Jenny's pathway and said, Jenny, I'm calling you to the non-ordinary. As a young single girl, I'm calling you to go to China doing China's worst warfare season. And Jenny came home and told her mother, Mother, God's called me to this. Jenny, that's great. I want you right where God's will wants you. Jenny got on a slow boat, went over to China, got right into the path of the Japanese invasion. She got a letter from her mother back home. Jenny, I see that you are right in the path of the Japanese advancing army. I want you to know this, Jenny. I'm not the least bit worried about you. I know you're right where God wants you. Have you mamas and dads been able to say that to your children? Have your children been able to live in front of you as though this is God's? Have you been able to train your children in such a way that you have that kind of non-ordinary? You say, Alderman, isn't that radical Christianity? I want to tell you this. If it's not radical, it's not Christian. Everything of pure Christianity is radical and radically right. And if you don't believe it, just check the kind of blood that came off of Calvary's cross. This is radical Christianity. Don't try to present to your friends or to your family anything less than that. Don't let a God that you may think you know lead you to some form of modern complacency in our life. Get radical with Christ. He got radical for you. If you don't think he got radical for you, take a look at what he had to leave in heaven to come down to that stinking stable in Bethlehem. That's radical. Do you realize the kind of clothing you had to change into and the kind he had to leave behind in heaven? Do you realize that down in that stable, all he could pick up was a straw, but he had, before he left heaven, he had to lay down the scepter of authority? Get radical. Get ready for the non-ordinary. Jesus did. God, his Father, got ready for the non-ordinary when he called Jesus over to the side and said, "We've got a rescue mission to make. I'm going to send you to the planet Earth." Jesus could have said, "Wait a minute, Father, 1,000 angels could do the job." He said, "No, they can't. We got the devil to beat, and I'm throwing everything in our armament against him. And that means you as my only begotten son." Don't say you love him. Don't say you believe him if you're not willing to follow his example. Radical confrontation. I want to introduce you to, keep time on me, brother. I told you I was going to get out in time to come back in the morning, tonight, huh? Okay. I want to introduce you to a fellow by the name of Norman. Norman was a little boy off of a farmland down in the south. Still has, I think, from his teenage years, axle grease under his fingernails. Norman went off to the university in the south, and one of the big universities, and enrolled in the College of Electrical Engineering. While Norman was in the College of Electrical Engineering, one day he was in his room in the big college dormitory, and a couple of Christian boys knocked on his door, on the door of his room, and he said, "Who is it?" And they told him their names, and they said, "But you don't know us." He said, "Well, what do you want?" And those two boys said, "We'd like to come in and talk to you about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And Norman said, "Well, push the door open and come on in." The two Christian boys went in, talked to him about receiving Christ, borrowed his own Bible. He had one of those little 29-cent F.W. Woolworth. You have F.W. Woolworth out here? You know what it is, though? Bought one of those little 29-cent Bibles from F.W. Woolworth. The kind that you have to run back home with so you can get home before the pages turn brown. That's one of those. He had that little Bible there. Those boys read that to him. He made a commitment to Christ. Not long after that, there was a young girl from the local College of Nurses training that was meeting after a church service for a cake and coffee, and some of her friends were telling her about Christ, and she said, "I want to receive this Christ." And so that night before she left, they had prayer with her, and she trusted Christ to be her Savior. Not long after that, Norman met Linda, and not long after that, Norman and Linda became Mr. and Mrs. And not long after that, God said to Norman and Linda, "I'm stepping in your path. I'm calling you to the non-ordinary." Norman had dropped out of the University College of Electrical Engineering and enrolled in a Bible college. And God said, "I'm stepping in your path. I'm calling you to the non-ordinary." And Norman and Linda had an opportunity then to go to a tribe in South America. They learned about this particular tribe in South America that every outsider that had ever made contact with that tribe lost their life instantly before they ever got back out of the jungle. "I'm calling you to the non-ordinary." Norman went to that South American area, and along with about three or four other missionary friends, got on horse and mule back and rode out into the jungle without radio contact with the outside world. Radios were not available to them. Went into that tribe, made contact with the people. And for the first time that tribe had made contact with the outside world, they did not kill them. Norman and Linda and their friends stayed there, settled that tribe down in one location, created an economy for them so they could stay together and live off of the economy rather than having to travel with the game to live on. And today over half of that tribe are born-again believers in Christ. Not only is over half of that tribe born-again believers in Christ, but that tribe has gone out to reach yet another tribe. They've suffered martyrdom, meaning some of that tribe gave their life in order to present Christ to another tribe. I don't know about you, but if I can hear thrilling victories like that, I'd get sick of the ordinary in a hurry. I want to introduce you to Ted. Ted was the national sales manager of the Wall Street Journal. Ted was sitting in his office on Wall Street one day, and he asked a simple question. 100 years from now, what difference is it going to make how many copies of the Wall Street Journal I sell? I knew Ted personally. He became a very good friend of mine. I said, "Ted, what did you do when you asked that question?" He said, "I put my pencil down, and I walked out of Wall Street. And I got on the plane and I flew over to Papua New Guinea and I climbed the mountains for unreached tribal people. And I came back absolutely determined that my life was going to count for something. God called me to the non-ordinary. Today, the mission agency that Ted founded has over 1,300 staff people sharing the gospel with some of the toughest nations in the world. Are you ready for the non-ordinary? Now, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 16. And I pick it up in verse 9. Acts 16 and verse 9. Listen to me carefully. Listen to the Bible carefully. Here is a story of the non-ordinary encounter. God stepping into the path of a man and calling him to victorious interruption. Verse 9. A vision appeared to a man by the name of Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then the Bible says in verse 10 that after the man Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, meaning he and his friends that were traveling with him, endeavored to go into Macedonia, gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Listen to a few points that come out of that. God may interrupt us when we are already doing some good things. God may interrupt us when you, as a special group of people, take time out on a Saturday night to be in a church missions conference. The Bible says that when God interrupted this man, he and his friends were already on the missionary endeavor. So God may interrupt your life. God may call you to the non-ordinary at a time when you are already doing some mighty, mighty good things. Like tonight. Like tomorrow. God has a right to do that. God has a plan to do it. And he even has a reputation of doing it. Number two, God may interrupt us with specific instructions. Look in verse 6, if you will. I think it's in verse 6. I beg your pardon. No, it's not. Look, let me make sure I'm reading that right part of the Bible. God may interrupt us when we are already doing good things. And number two, God may interrupt us in a very personal way. And there was a vision that appeared to him in a personal way. And in response to God's personal interruption, the man said, we're going to put some action on this matter. Now, I want to give you five words that describe what comes out of that interruption. When we are already doing a good thing and when God interrupts in a personal way, there are five words that ought to describe my response to God's call to the non-ordinary. Number one is the word personal. It's me, not you. It's me, not us. It's me, not them. God speaks to us as individuals. That's why God could come into this congregation tonight, this church tomorrow, and put his finger right on your face and say, it's you whose attention I come to get. And you may have an idea like some of these politicians and say, I'm not going anywhere the crowd's not going. But that's not the call of the Christ. The call of the Christ is personal, and it may be you and nobody else. So God has a right to interrupt us with the non-ordinary, and we have a need to say that's a personal interruption. And when we respond to that interruption, the other words with which we respond are this, immediately. Look at it, if you will, in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we did something. God is calling us to the non-ordinary, and he's not calling us to put on the brakes of his move forward at a rapid pace. He's calling you to do something immediately. So my personal involvement in whatever God is calling me to be ought to be described by the first word, and I want you to say it together. Or it begins with P. I want you to say it together on the count of two and a half. One, two and a half. Personal. What's the second word that ought to describe my response to the call of the non-ordinary? Very good. You're catching on. So what's the first word? And the second word is? The third word is strategic. It is doing what God wants us to do that needs to be done. It's not just picking up a nice little habit of doing nice things for some people somewhere else. It is a strategic ministry of getting the message of God and the story of the glory of God to the people who haven't gotten the message or seen his glory. And so my Bible says that these people endeavored to go into Macedonia, gathering that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel. It was strategic. Absolutely strategic. What was the first word? Second word? Third word? doing the right thing, the right place, the right person, in the right manner. Fourthly, it had to be not only personal, immediate, strategic, but it had to be, in a proper sense of the word, effective. Now, the question comes up, is what we're doing effective? And what is what he did effective? How many of you have ever read the book of Philippians in the New Testament? You've heard of it? You know why? Because there was a church that grew out of that. That is effective ministry. But I want to lead you to something else. So hold on to this. What was the first word? What are these words describing? They are describing five things that ought to be a part of my life when God steps into my path. What was the first word? Second word? Third word? Fourth word? Final word? Measurable. How do I put it in the measuring tool and see what I'm doing? Not just a dear God, I promise to love you and somebody else if they are lovable. Not that kind of junk, all right? The kind of thing that says I am doing that, that is specific and measurable. Now, there are a lot of ways that there are things that you can do that. You can commit to the matter of prayer, giving, going, etc. But that is the story of a man whom God interrupted, who could say of his own life, my response to God was, let's start over, who could say to God, my response to God was, my response to God was, my response to God is, my response to God is, my response to God is, measurement. Now I want to ask you a question. Some of you will say this is a trick question. I want to ask you something about the application of these words. Listen carefully, all right? You listening carefully, all of you? How many of you are on your way to heaven when you die? I don't want to embarrass anybody with this. How many of you are on your way to heaven when you die? Your sins are forgiven and you're glad of it. In other words, you're saved and you're born again. Would you raise your hand, please? All right, fine. Question number two. How many of you are glad of that? Would you raise your hand, please? Yeah, that's good. We all ought to be happy about that. Now, question number three. How many of you came to that conclusion of your gladness as a result of a foreign missionary movement? Would you raise your hand, please? Sarah is the only one, and Jeremy. Two of you. All right, now. I want to ask you another question. Listen to this one carefully. How many of you came to that ability to raise your hand when I asked you if you were saved, etc.? How many of you came to that knowledge of Christ while you lived in your native country of Israel? You ate kosher. That's Jewish food. You heard the witness of the gospel of Christ in either Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, or Latin. Those were the four languages of Israel at the time. How many of you came to Christ through that kind of witness? Oh, me, something bad wrong here. Bad wrong. How many of you, when you read the Christmas story to your children and you get to the Bethlehem event, you say, now, children, let me tell you about Bethlehem. It's in Pennsylvania. You don't do that, do you? Listen to me carefully. How many of you are Gentiles? If you don't know what a Gentile is a non-Jew. Now, let me ask you again. How many of you are Gentiles? Practically every one of them. Did you realize that when God interrupted this man whose story we just studied was a Jew who lived in Israel and Macedonia was Gentile territory, that was when the gospel, when God interrupted that man, that was when God said, listen to me, Paul, there's Gentile territory. In 1937, a young boy by the name of Bob Alderman is going to be born in South Carolina in the United States. And if I don't get you out of Asia into Europe, he's not going to get the gospel when he's born. And I want to tell you, you know what that means? That means that every one of us who raised our hand saying we're on our way to heaven when we die and we're glad of it, every one of us has come to know the gospel of Christ as a result of a foreign missionary movement. And you want to know what makes me sick on my stomach? It's to hear a Gentile in the United States say, I'm out of here with reference to world missions. that doesn't work. I want to tell you, regardless of whether it's Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran, liberal, over the left field wall, or a church like this one, for every steeple in the United States and in Western Europe, for every hymn book of Christian hymnody, for every copy of the Bible, for every gospel tract, for every Sunday school, that is the measurable results of the interruption of a man in Acts chapter 9 when God said, get it out to the Gentiles. And I want to be very crude, and I hope you can take it, but every time I hear a Gentile say, I don't have anything to do with missions, it's not effective, it costs too much, I want to be very caustic. It makes me want to puke. Have I run you off yet? What is the first word? What is the second word? What is the third word? What is the fourth word? What is the fifth word? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Measurable. In us coming to know the Savior through a foreign mission movement. You say, oh, no, no, my mom and dad led me to Christ in the back bedroom of our farmhouse. I know, but they got led to Christ by that. And I know, but every bit of it came because God had said to the Jew, get out of this country into a land I'll show you. Take my message of the gospel. That's why when we come to the end of this meeting tonight and to the end of our meetings tomorrow, I would like to walk up to you and say, I have five questions for you. Has your response to the call of the mandate of God been personal, immediate, strategic, effective, and measurable? And if not, you're losing the opportunity for the non-ordinary. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for the joy of the truth you made sure got to us in this Western world through faithful servants who are willing to leave their land, finance the journey, learn the language, eat the strange food that we eat in order to tell us and our ancestors of the gospel of Christ. And in his name I pray.